Last Sunday, I took a break from our study of 1 John to focus on a Thanksgiving challenge, and we looked at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and we saw that we can certainly be thankful because therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And we all understand very well the law of sin and death, right? The law of God tells us this, that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will die. And we know that no flesh is justified by the law of God because the law just condemns us as sinners. But we know that what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And by doing this, God satisfied the righteous demands of the law of sin and death. God condemned His righteous Son to death for our sins. And when we repent, trust Christ, and receive the gift of salvation, we have no need to fear any further condemnation. And we fear no condemnation because we've been made righteous through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we stand before God clothed in the righteousness of the perfect Son of God. And our goal then, and the objective of our life then becomes very clear, doesn't it? When we are so justified, we want the work of sanctification that accompanies that. And because we are transformed through the work of grace, we begin to live a new life. We have a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, a new operative principle working within us. We've been set free from the law of sin and death, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is now working in us, and the Holy Spirit is our companion and our teacher and our guide, and His indwelling presence convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and He guides us unto all the truth, and He opens our eyes to the truth of God's Word. And He is God's indwelling presence, confirming the work of justification and conducting the work of sanctification. And we who are born of God will give evidence of this spiritual birth by the way we live. Spiritual birth results in a new way of life. And this personal imputed righteousness that takes away the fear of condemnation will manifest itself in a practical righteousness whereby we pursue daily to be conformed and to walk in conformity with the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why such an extensive review of last week? Because that sets the stage and is consistent with the message that we find in chapter 2, verse 29, into chapter 3 of 1 John. The theme of this next section of 1 John is that those who are born of God will practice righteousness. The theme of this next section is the practice of righteousness. And we're going to pick up, we're going to begin our study again in chapter 2, verse 29. I know that the people who tried to decide where the chapter divisions should be, they did a pretty good job, but they didn't consult me. And that's okay. But I just believe that chapter 29 or chapter 2 of verse 29 fits very well. In fact, I think it introduces us to a new theme of practicing righteousness that runs all the way through chapter 3, verse 10. These 11 verses, I think, go together. And John has, we're going to read these verses here in just a minute, but I got a little more by way of introduction to set the stage for us. John has emphasized repeatedly the importance of evidence other than the claims of our lips, hasn't he? All of us so far through this book, many times we've seen that. He is not impressed by what we say, and neither should we be. John wants us to see the evidence. It doesn't matter what we say about fellowship with God if we walk in darkness. It doesn't matter what we say about our sin if we do not confess and forsake it. It doesn't matter what we say about having come to know Jesus if we do not keep His commandments. Our words do not prove the reality of a transformed life. A transformed life must prove the reality of those claims from our lips. And John is writing all of this, we know from chapter 5, verse 13, so that we who believe in the name of the Son of God might, what? Might know that we have eternal life. And John has given us, so far through this book, a series of tests. We've seen the fellowship test. If we have fellowship with Him, we walk in the light as He is in the light. We've seen the sin test, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned or we say we have no sin, we make Him a liar and truth is not in us. We have seen the obedience test. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. We've seen the love test, whereby the one who says he walks in the light but hates his brother still walks in darkness. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. We've seen the love of the world test. If the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not in us. And we've just been confronted over and over again with just how black and white John presents his truth. He teaches us in such a way so as to eliminate any room, to remove any possibility that any of us would be deceived concerning ourselves and the truth. And we're blessed to have, I believe, such a clear proclamation of absolute truth, especially since we live in a world that abhors absolute truth, rejects absolute truth. But my friends, God's truth is what? God's truth is absolute truth. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 24 through down through verse 28, we saw the importance of abiding in Jesus Christ and abiding in His truth. And we looked at that in light of what Jesus taught in John chapter 15, where Jesus made clear the truth that if we abide in Him and He abides in us, our lives will bear what? Fruit. Much fruit. And it is in the bearing of this fruit that God is glorified. And John taught us in these verses that abiding in the truth is synonymous with abiding in Christ. And the promise that we read about, the promise of eternal life from verse 25, which He has made to us, this promise of eternal life is made evident as we abide in Christ. And because we abide in Him, when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. So we're switching gears now as we come to verse 29. And what I want, as we read from verse 29 through chapter 3, verse 10, I want you to notice the emphasis on the practice of righteousness. The word practice is used 7 times in my translation in these 11 verses. So let's read beginning in verse 29 of chapter 2. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And I got to warn you, all we're doing is kind of lifting the lid on this section today and skimming some of the good stuff right off the top. And we're going to come back for the next couple of times and dig into it a little bit deeper. I think in John's mind, the practice of righteousness would logically follow this theme of abiding in Jesus. If we are abiding in him, he abides in us. We abide in his truth abides in us. One of the, for the probably the major characteristic that would describe the fruit that's going to flow out of that life is probably the fruit of righteousness. You might say, well, I think probably the most important would be love. But I'm going to tell you that righteousness must define the way we love and describe how we love. So I think the most significant fruit is the fruit of righteousness. And I think that's why John follows what he teaches us about abiding in Christ with this emphasis on practicing righteousness. And we're just going to focus on the most important aspect or point that John teaches in this section today. And this is a truth that he repeats for emphasis. And the point that John makes in these voices or in these verses is clear. And it's this. It's the fact that our spiritual parentage will determine our practices. Our spiritual parentage will determine our practices. That's what he's teaching us repeatedly through this section. Those who are born of God will practice what? Righteousness. Because our spiritual father is righteous. Those who are born of sin those who practice sin are of their father, the devil. They practice sin and lawlessness. Our practices reveal our spiritual parentage. Just want to walk back through this and tell you, show you how many times and in how many ways John stresses this. In verse 29 of chapter 2, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is what? Born of him. We're going to come back and unpack this great truth about what it is to be called the children of God and not being known by the world. But what I want you to see is that everyone, verse 3, everyone who has this hope, the hope that we have because we are the children of God, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him does what? Purifies himself just as he is pure. In verse 4, John clearly distinguishes verses 4 through 6 between those who practice sin and those who abide in him. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And verse 6, no one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness he's righteous, just as he is righteous. But the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not born of God. It's very clear. If we are born of God, we're going to practice righteousness. If we are not born of God, we are not going to practice righteousness. If we are not practicing righteousness, we are not born of God. If we practice sin, we are of the devil. This point is clear. Our spiritual parentage will determine our practices. At least once a day, I hear these words from my wife. That sounds just like something your dad would have said. Or that looks exactly like your dad. Many of you knew my dad, and you know that physically I'm just a carbon copy of my dad's physique. The thing I didn't get was his dark skin. I don't like that, but I mean, I wished I'd have gotten that, but I didn't. But I inherited my dad's features down to some pretty minute details. My dad had severe arthritis in both of his hands, in the middle fingers of each hand, and his left hand was worse than his right hand. And I've had the total knuckle replacement, first in the left hand because it was the worst in that middle finger, and then in the right hand. That's the detail to which I inherited some of my dad's physical characteristics. I got some of the other stuff that wasn't so good. And I didn't get some of the stuff that was really good. If you knew my dad, if you ever in his shop or garage, you knew that his shop floor and garage floor were cleaner than most people's kitchen floor. You could have eaten off of it. I didn't get that, much to my wife's chagrin. And I'm not the only example of this. You know, I was helping Caleb and Craig the other day with something, and it was just striking to me how much Caleb reminds me of Craig. You can't look at Katie without seeing a miniature who? Kathy. It's just the distinguishing characteristics are inherited. When I look at my grandson Braden, I see a miniature Darren. When I look at Liam, I see a miniature Dustin. I look at, you know, Jenna, and I'm looking at a tiny Kara. It's just, I mean, look at Audra and Kathy. So what's the point? Well, we inherit. I mean, I looked at that baby that Chuck carried in. The marks all over him. All over all of them, isn't it? Our traits are determined by our parentage. A lot of our practices are the direct result of our genetic code. And John's point, I think, in this section of these verses, 11 verses of Scripture, is that the same operative principle is alive and working in us in the spiritual realm. Those who are born of God are going to do what? That John is clear. Those who are born of God are going to show the reality of their spiritual parentage by practicing that which is consistent with the nature and character of God. They practice righteousness. And the children of God and the children of the devil will be obvious. We need to understand some of the key words in this section as we just take some of the gems out of it for today. The word practice, as I said, it's used seven times in these 11 verses. The Greek word is poieo. And this word describes a course of action or conduct. We use the word practice kind of in two ways, don't we? One is we do something repetitively for the purposes of getting better at it. We practice it. I mean, it's pretty obvious that Caleb has spent a lot of time practicing on the piano, isn't it? And he's gotten very good at it. Beth, if you didn't get to hear Bethany play today, but his older sister, she's awfully good too. And was such a blessing to us for so many years. Is she getting to play it in the church in Cincinnati? Awesome. That's good. That's one form of practice. But this practice, the word practice as John uses it here, is describing a course of action or conduct. And we might understand the meaning by looking at another aspect of Caleb's life. He is in his employment, he is engaged in the practice of law. He has chosen that as a course or a manner of conduct. And what John is teaching us here with the use of this word is that those who have been born of God, because He is righteous, will also choose righteousness as a course of action, a course of conduct. Are we talking about perfection? No. But we are talking about direction. The righteous course of conduct of the child of God won't be without sin completely, but those who are born of God will, their lives, the course of their life will be characterized by righteousness. They're going to walk in righteousness as a habit, as a lifestyle, as a course of conduct. The other key word is righteousness, and it's the Greek word dikaiosune. And in both the Old and New Testament, righteousness is conformity to all that God commands. It's just like the psalmist that we've been reading in Psalm 119 describes. It's to love the Word of God and to want nothing more than to align your life with the Word of God as a course of action. Those who are called righteous, one scholar says, are those who have conditioned their lives by the standard which is not theirs, but God's. These are the people who are related to God and who, as a result of that relationship, walk with God. This is the person who is justified by faith and shows that faith by his works. My Greek friend Spiros Zodiotis says that the term righteousness in 1 John 1:29 designates the moral perfection of God in general as the type and ideal of all goodness of man. And he says, since God is inherently righteous, those who are begotten of him must also be righteous. He's just a little smarter in the way he says that those who are begotten of a righteous God will show that righteousness in the way they live. Verse 29 tells us that the one who practices righteousness is born of him. That word could also be translated begotten, but it describes the work of God by which we are regenerated and sanctified and quickened anew and given the gift of spiritual life. And we are born of God. And we are the children of God. And because our spiritual Father is righteous, we bear the likeness of our Father. If we are born of God, we bear the marks of that spiritual birth. If we don't bear the marks of that spiritual birth, we're not born of God. And I think, excuse me, I'm still getting over that stuff that was attacking me last week. And you're thinking, he's not doing a very good job of getting over it. And you might be right. Listen to what Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. You will know them by their what? Fruits. Just listen, or you can turn there and look if you want in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And the answer is absolutely not. So, Jesus said, every good tree does what? It bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. In case there's any room for confusion on the issue, Jesus goes on to say, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree produce what? Good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Now, we're just skimming the surface of this passage today, but we got to go back and pick out another important point that's emphasized throughout this passage, because it's consistent with what we're looking at. John points this out. Look, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know what? You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Is not the reverse of that true and stated in this passage? And that is that the one who is born of him does what? Practices righteousness. Everyone who is born of him practices righteousness. Jesus said, every good tree bears good fruit. If every good tree bears good fruit, then is it possible to have a fruitless tree that is a good tree? No, because Jesus said, every good tree will bear good fruit. I think John was listening when Jesus taught that, and he didn't miss the details. And he knew, and what he's telling us here, verse 3, everyone who has this hope fixed on him, does what? Purifies himself just as he is pure. Is it possible to have someone who has their hope fixed on Jesus, which would be synonymous with saving faith? Is it possible to have someone who claims to be saved? No, who truly is saved? Is it possible to have someone who truly has their hope fixed on him who does not purify himself as he is pure? I think John kind of rules that out. Conversely, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Verse 6, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. The one, verse 7, who practices righteousness is righteous. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I think John's emphasis is verse 10, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. John's emphasis makes it clear. Our parentage determines our practice, and it will do so for all of us, won't it? We can't, and this is of concern to me because I see so many people whose lives, whose claims are faith in Christ, but whose fruitless lives fail to give any evidence. Every one of us will bear the image of our spiritual father. All three of my biological daughters are here today. And if you know them, you know that every one of them bears the mark of parentage. Some of them look more like me. Some of them look more like their mom, but every one of those children bears the mark of their biological parentage. Every one of Chuck's and Bethany's kids bear the mark. They show the evidence. All of my grandkids do. Everyone. In the same way, John tells us we will bear the marks of our spiritual parents. If we're a true child of God, our lives will show this by the practice of righteousness. But if we're not, our lives will show it by the practice of sin and lawlessness. One of the most popular things that people do these days is a DNA test. I don't know if you've done one or not, but I guess you can submit something that's got your DNA in it as a sample to these companies, and they'll test it and analyze it, and they'll tell you a great deal about your ancestry. That's why I haven't done it yet. I'm not sure I want to know that much about my ancestry. But when we come back to this passage next week, we're going to do a spiritual DNA test, because this passage does that for us. We'll unpack these verses, and what we're going to see is going to reveal the truth about our spiritual parentage. And while we may not be interested in knowing the truth about our scientific DNA, we certainly need to know the truth about our spiritual DNA, don't we? It's important to know. Sometimes these DNA tests that you send off to these companies, they're what? They're full of, sometimes they're surprises, aren't there? I mean, people have found out through these tests that their father wasn't who they thought their father was. And my hope is that as we look at the spiritual DNA test, we don't have anybody who turns out not to be who they think they are, but that we will all be confirmed by the truth that we are of our Father who is righteous. Your genetic DNA stands for the deoxyribonucleic acid. I thought I'd impress you with the one thing I remember from high school science. Now, I didn't have to look that up. I remembered it. But your spiritual DNA stands for do not argue. Okay? If there's a problem, if there are some surprises, there's time to deal with it through repentance and confession and trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just such a treasure of truth in the Scriptures. Such direct, boldly stated, dogmatic truth. Black and white truth presented by John. Absolute truth that is designed to show us the truth concerning ourselves. We thank you, God, for being so direct with us, so clear with the truth. But there is the chance. John wrote this to make sure that no one deceives, according to verse 7. We want none to be deceived. We want to be confirmed as the righteous children of a righteous Father. So Lord, just accomplish the purpose for this truth in each of our lives today and in the weeks ahead. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask your blessings on it. Amen. Amen. Well, let's...